Alrighty, folks. Jason was so kind as to pass a torch over to me, and he did so because he felt like I was starting to make, you know, good, solid foundational progress as far as being able to really start to differentiate what many aspects of the uniqueness of our calling as mystery saints. And so what I decided to do with that is I decided to make a message out of it. This message may continue on into Tuesday, because I teach Tuesday, and I think that this is a message that could probably go on and on, but, you know, given the circumstance, we have the two messages. So that's what I'm going to try to do today. I do pray, I do hope that you all take into mind that when it comes to these verses, some of this is not so new to me, and some of it is very new to me. So, as always, I think as any and every man would pray that you take only what my thoughts are into consideration and search them out to see if they are so. And surely if I am off key or if I'm going in a wrong direction, please, it's always a little tough, you know, for both ends, but please, you know, feel free to try to show me, you know, a clear, you know, aspect of, you know, what I'm trying to deliver as far as the verses that I'm going to go into. We are going to start off in Titus chapter 2 verse 14. And again, the topic of this message is the uniqueness of our calling. I want to list one last thing, is that it's very important that I feel it's very important to let you know that when it comes to pointing out the uniqueness of our calling, I will have to then differentiate that between our calling and that of those who have everlasting life through his name based upon, you know, verses such as John 3:16. So it's not that I am choosing or wanting or willing to pick on anybody or anything. It's just that in order to try to differentiate it, that will have to happen to some degree. So, Titus 2:14. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now there's a few words that I would like to go into as I usually do when it comes to searching into the Greek more regarding them. I find it just to be very important to maybe open up different avenues or different ways of thinking when it comes to certain words. So first we're going to look at the word redeem, which is 3084. So it says in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. This word redeem is to otherwise be made known as to liberate or to be released or delivered from evils of every kind. Continuing on, to deliver us, or that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Iniquity is quite simply unrighteousness. That is 458. Here's where it gets, you know, key. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now these two words are very interesting. Not as though the others weren't, but the word purify, it's to make clean or cleanse from the guilt of sin. I found that to be very interesting because this word purify does not relate to being clean or cleansed from sin itself, such as everlasting life, but actually from the guilt of sin. So this shows a deeper insight or a deeper meaning, more regarding to our walk. Obviously, or I believe, obviously, as opposed to the first step of initial salvation or initial everlasting life. The next word, peculiar. This word peculiar is ones who have been selected by and belong to God. I thought that to be very interesting. So that this is, in sense, you know, this selection. We can see that In Ephesians, I think the same concept in Ephesians chapter 1, verses, well, we don't need to read verse 3. We'll just read, well, we should. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, just in regarding to that being selected. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Sorry, Jeff, these are the only verses I'm going to go off in, brother. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now this reminds me of the same concept if we turn back to Titus chapter 2 verse 14. That when it comes to a peculiar people, being ones that have been selected or otherwise been chosen and also belong to God. But this is the real key. This is the real aspect, a main aspect as far as this verse that I have found that stands out as being a unique truth to our calling as mystery saints. Is the last statement, zealous of good works. That word zealous, it means to have one burning with eager desire. Now those words are important because it shows the intensity of this. To have one burning, zealous, with eager desire of good works, to do good works. The key here is that those who have everlasting life may have and do have, I believe, the ability to do good works and to do things that are pleasing unto the Lord, but are not yet blessed with having a burning desire to do them as we do. That burning, eager desire that is within our hearts to be able to serve our Lord and Savior and be able to stand for him and bring glory unto our Father. Now, surely that's a growing process as I believe anything else, but I believe that is a deeper calling, a deeper, unique aspect to us as mystery saints. The next verses I would like to go to are Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. It says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things loss for the sake of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now let's look into a few words first if we would. The first one, it's found in verse 8, and it is excellency. So it says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That word excellency can be otherwise be made known as a supreme power, which makes perfect sense because when it comes to the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, there is no more supreme power than to know him, to know all of him, and to be able to grow in all of him. So I love that word. I love how Christ, through Paul, uses that word to show the excellency, the supreme power of the knowledge of Christ. Continuing on, I'm going to do this a couple times. I'm going to use a couple words that I'm going to go into that are pretty clear-cut words, but I like using them. It does show a bold statement. As we continue on in the verse, it says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. When Paul says all things, that means each, every, any, the whole, everyone and everything. So Paul can sit here and boldly claim that he has suffered the loss of everything and everyone and each and any and all the whole. And he says, I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That word dung, it can be made known as excrement, but also metaphorically it's talking about waste, worthlessness, detestable. And the last word we're going to look at is the second to last word in the verse, that I may win Christ. That word win may be kind of tricky, at least it was in my mind. It can be otherwise be made known as to gain Christ. So again, we're looking to be able to gain in all the knowledge, wisdom, understanding, all the blessings of his joy, his love, his mercy, his patience, and so on and so forth. There's a couple key aspects here. First, for us to be able to comprehend this verse, and then to know that the more we suffer through letting go of this world and its possessions so that we may gain Christ, the assured result is then we will have is that those things are but waste to what Christ has in store for us. We've all experienced this in the aspect of losing the possessions of this world and losing this world in aspects. And when we lose those things, Christ then fills that loss with gain from him. And that gain is so abounding, it is so overwhelming compared to the loss that we experience. That it is. We can say that it was nothing but excrement. It was nothing but dung. Also, we need to be rest assured that we will first have to suffer that loss so that he may fill that loss. That's key. That it doesn't matter what it is. Whatever it is that we let go of this world, no matter how minor or major, we will experience to some degree for a short period of time an experience of loss. So therefore, when we experience that loss, we then can be rest assured that Christ will fill that loss. Now the key here, okay, when it comes to these verses, is that we can say boldly that we know this to be true. We know that when it comes to the loss of the world and its possessions and its belongings and things to that degree, we can boldly claim as mystery saints that this is but waste, dung, excrement, worthlessness, and detestable to that of what we gain from Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. I think that there is a beautiful short example that we can use in one of the verses right next to it, or a handful of verses right next to it. And that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. This is just an example of what Paul is talking about here. Paul says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. I think this shows a grave example of a man who cared to the point not of his own life, to be able to serve Christ and to serve these men or these individuals who had a lack of service toward Paul. He supplied Paul's wants as he clearly said in the end of 25, and I think this is at least a good example of what's going on in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3. Continuing on, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Now let's go through a few words here, okay? First, we're going to look in verse 20. It says, "For I have no man like-minded." That word, no man, I know again this is one of those simplicities, but it means none, no one, nothing, neither any man. Paul was certainly alone. He makes it very clear, I believe, with that statement that he only had Timothy who was like-minded. Next word is naturally. It says, "For I have no man like-minded," in verse 20, "who will naturally care for your state." That word naturally is genuinely, faithfully, and sincerely. I think that this is showing the concept of the purpose of this man's heart. His purpose was genuine. It was sincere, and it was faithful to the fullest of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 21, he uses the word all. "For all seek their own." That word all means each. Again, it's the same word as we've seen before. Each, every, any, the whole, everyone, and everything. "For all seek their own." I lost my spot. Hold on 1 second, please. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." That word seek, it can be otherwise be made known as desire, strive after, or crave. So these men, number one, if we would, I believe when he's talking about those clumped into 21, who seems to be everybody else but Timothy and Paul, we can look at in verse, and this is just my assumption, or my belief, okay, in verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." Now, surely again, I think that there are many men, as we turn back to Philippians chapter 2 here, many men that at certain points have done good works and have served their Lord and Savior, such as even Epaphroditus. But I think Paul makes real clear here that Timothy was the only one that was like-minded. Okay? I believe that this falls in hand in hand with the same concept of where we stand as far as mystery saints. Now, surely we have all far to grow, okay? Many aspects to grow in, and that's a never-ending feat, which is a beautiful feat. It's beautiful to be able to know that it's, you know, that it will never end, that we can continue to grow in all the spiritual blessings and understandings and wisdoms of the Lord. But I believe wholeheartedly that mystery believers, our purpose is sound in the aspect of being servants of Christ first and foremost. Not that we fulfill that role each and every time, but that role is at the forefront. Whereas I believe it was at the forefront of Timothy and Paul, whereas it must not have been with the others. For we can clearly see, I know I just mentioned this, that Epaphroditus was clearly a saint. He was clearly a follower and a a lovely man. But there was something about him that didn't fall into this same category. And I believe that that must have had something to do, at least bare minimum, with the purpose of his heart. I wanted to mention, I believe that these verses, and especially verse 21, shows that Christ needs to be at the forefront again of our purpose. He has to be at the forefront. And this is just a side statement, but I'd like to mention that Paul owed Timothy, that was like-minded, and that we as a group only have each other, of whom has this ability. But I think, you know, as far as Philippians 4:8 says it, as far as what we're to think upon, I say thank God that Paul had Timothy and that we have each other. If we could next go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, going on to the next concept of what I find to be unique about our calling as far as being mystery saints. We're actually going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, and then we're going to coincide it. I'm going to read the chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 27, right after I read verses 2 through 5, because 1:27 of Philippians perfectly coincides, and it brings more depth to this one mind. So let's start with verse 2 of Chapter 2 in Philippians. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Chapter 1, verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now let's look at a few words here. We're going to look at chapter 2, verse 2 to start again. And we're going to first look at the word love. This is, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love." This word love is the word agape. It's number 26. This is that love of Christ. It's a brotherly love. It's affection or goodwill. Next, being of one accord, of one mind. This word of one accord literally means of one mind. So almost in sense, obviously Christ through Paul makes it a different statement, but it almost in sense means the exact same thing of what he states the very next. He's almost saying in sense, being of one mind, of one mind. He's just, I believe, continually reiterating the fact of how important it is that we have one mind, which is the mind of Christ. "Let nothing be done through strife." Strife is otherwise made known as contention. "Or vain glory." Vain glory is empty pride. So let nothing be done through strife or contention or vain glory or empty pride. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That word lowliness means humility and humbleness of mind. The next word is esteem. To esteem is to put others or to allow others to have authority over or to think and consider them better than ourselves. Obviously, I should make this statement now just so I don't forget it. Obviously, I believe that this is all in connection with us as mystery saints. Not as all those who have everlasting life. For all those who have everlasting life, have clearly proven, which I will hopefully show coming up here, that they are not of one mind. And they choose not to be. But we, as of one mind, are to esteem each other better than ourselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also. That word also could also be made known as likewise. But every man also, or likewise, as he looks on his own things, look on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 27. I found this to be very interesting. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. This word conversation has a very deep meaning to it. Not as though the others don't, but this was very interesting. This is not only our speech, but also our behavior as a whole, as citizens in the heavenlies. So this has a very, so otherwise be made known, let your conversation be, or let your behavior as a citizen in heaven be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Correct? That ye stand fast in one spirit. That word stand fast means stand firm, to persevere in keeping one standing. And striving, the last word. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That means laboring together. Laboring together. We see that in order to have this God-given ability of having one mind, there comes many different feats that need to be accomplished, such as how we esteem each other. Also, how when we come to one another, we come to one another not with this sense of authority and dictativeness, but in the exact opposite, as humbleness and lowliness of mind. All too many times I've heard people say over and over again that iron sharpens iron, based upon that, I believe, proverb statement. Totally disregarding, you know, what the statement is completely talking about. Okay? But always talking about that. So in sense, to bicker with one another and to almost in sense argue or debate with one another is the way to go. And it's completely the opposite. In a lowliness, a state of humility or humbleness, we are to look at each other better than ourselves, and we are to look on each other's lives and each other's issues as well as our own, so that we can be there with each other, so that we can strive together and labor together, so that we may be the best servants of Christ that we can possibly be as mystery saints. I find this to be a very unique calling. I mentioned here for us as mystery saints can only achieve the great feat of standing together in one mind. For those who have everlasting life have clearly proven through their traditions and denominations that they have yet to attain this Christ-given ability. I think that those are just two main points. It is so incredibly difficult, yet almost in sense sometimes impossible, to be able to share with somebody because all they care about is what denomination you're of. And right there off the get, it's an uphill battle. And that's just very, very sad. Philippians 3:15 and Colossians 1:12-13. Jason really, with our conversation the other week, got my mind really going on Colossians 1:12-13, and I felt that it'd be something that I share as far as what we had kind of come to conclusion with. Hopefully I share it as best as I can, God given. Philippians 3:15 first. And we are going to collaborate the three verses together. It says, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now for most of us, it should be not but a page over to flip over to Colossians chapter 1 and read now then verses 12 and 13. Because they completely coincide with the thought that I hope to share. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now if we would, could we please turn back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, to break down some words. We've gone through these, I think, many times through other teachers and such, but no reason not to reiterate them. It says, let us therefore as many be perfect. That word perfect can otherwise be made known as mature or maturity in Christ. And then it says, be thus minded. And then if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this unto you. In other words, God shall reveal or shall unveil this even unto you. Next, if we flip over, chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. That word meet. It says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That word meet can be made known to be to make one fit and able, to equip one with the adequate power to perform duties. But mainly, I think most of us have used the word fit, to make one fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us, that word delivered means rescued, so who hath delivered or rescued us from the power of darkness. The words power of darkness, power first means the ability of strength with which one is endued, and darkness is of darkened eyesight or blindness. Now, not to get us lost, but it's important for the very first point that I make to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 25 through 26. I want to show hopefully first what those who have everlasting life that have not fallen into the position as being mystery saints and having their citizenship in heaven, this is where I believe they fall into. And this will show a clear contradiction so that I hopefully then can show the uniqueness of those previous verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 25 and 26. It says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now clearly we see in verse 26 that there's that word recover, which means to be returned to sober-mindedness. So this clearly shows us that these are saved individuals. But now to show a contrary to us as mystery saints, where it says here that we may have a change of heart or change of mind in verse 25 as far as repentance, so that we may or they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now again, let's go to Philippians chapter 3 verse 15 first. Now first I find this to be a unique aspect of our calling because it says, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal or unveil this unto you. Now for us as mystery saints, though it may be advantageous to have others to help us with our old man in that fight against our old man, it seems based upon number one, this verse is not necessary because the Lord states here that he will reveal these things unto us. And we have been also, based upon Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, have been fully recovered from Satan and his power. So that's number one, to make that point once again in Philippians 3:15. It says, if anything be otherwise minded, and I like that word again, folks, where he says anything in the second half of the verse. Anything be ye otherwise minded than that of a mature saint. God shall unveil this unto you. Also, Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Let's read those again. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It makes it real clear here that we have been fully recovered from the captivity of Satan. We are not being tossed to and fro. Now, I want to make two statements. Not to say that we don't have much more growing to do. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that Satan has no dominion over us as mystery believers. Also, I'm not saying that we can't fall to the wayside, for we can. But that when we do not fall into the snare of Satan and are then taken captive by him at his will. Or in other words, if this clears it up better for what I'm trying to share. In other words, it is not that we have been blinded from these truths. If we fall to the wayside, it's not that we have then been blinded and that we have to then be recovered, but that in actuality we still see them, but choose our fleshly lusts anyways. Also, just a side point, a last point, remember that Paul is speaking to Timothy in that second Timothy there, of whom was the only one that understood these truths. So in a sense, he's talking again, when he's talking to these saints, when Paul was talking to Timothy as far as to help these saints to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. These saints were not like-minded. These saints were those who had everlasting life, but did not have the like-mindedness of Paul and Timothy. Such as, I believe, we can claim that we fall into that category as well. I'm not saying to the degree of where Timothy and Paul lie, for I think we, at least I can definitely claim myself, have far more growing to do in order to fill those shoes, to be able to be the servant that they were, but nonetheless, that we do, as far as our foundation is to be servants of Christ and not men pleasers. Okay. I wasn't sure on the time. I'm terribly sorry. Should I go into one more setting of verse or is it time to wrap it up? Okay, I'll go into one more verse and then wrap it up from there. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 will be the last setting. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Excuse me. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with all be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now let's break down some of these words, if we will. I found this to be a very interesting one. Not that the others aren't, but this is very interesting to me. It says, for this cause, in chapter, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it. That word since uniquely means a separation of a part from the whole. Now that clearly shows me a uniqueness as far as being mystery believers. Not as though the upcoming verses don't, but that was very interesting that the depth of that word since means separation of a part from the whole. So it's clearly that this separation of a part is coming from a whole of saved individuals. Do not cease to pray for you that ye, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now this word knowledge, as well as the word knowledge in verse 10 at the very end, is epignosis. This is a deeper knowledge. So I figured I should mention that, otherwise I could feel, you know, Jason strangling my throat if I had not. No, I'm just kidding. But this shows clearly that this is a deeper knowledge. This is a knowledge for us as mystery saints. And it makes perfect sense, because when you look at all of these things, how can one, this is just a simple side point that I didn't have in my message, but it just popped up in my head, that how can one who has everlasting life that be fruitful or have a chance of being fruitful in every good work? There's so much that it intertwines into it. We as mystery saints, based upon these verses, we have the ability to be filled with all the knowledge of his will, all of his wisdom, all of his spiritual understanding, and all of him. As it says in the last statement in verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. So we can increase in all the knowledge of him as well. Why? So that we might walk worthy of all pleasing unto him. We also, based upon verse 11, have the ability to be strengthened with all his might, so that we may have all his patience, all of his long-suffering, and all of his joyfulness, so again, that we might walk worthy of all pleasing unto him. I believe again that this ties into Ephesians 6:6. I should have, I did not before, but I find 6:6 of Ephesians, a verse that is, again, only for mystery saints. Let's turn back there one last time, if we would, please. I should have mentioned that before. If I had not, I apologize. That when we looked at this verse before, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. I believe this to be a very deeper knowledge, a very deeper insight that an understanding and wisdom that can only obviously be revealed unto God, and I believe is only revealed unto his mystery saints. For what is it that he searches? He searches our hearts. And why would he choose us as mystery saints? It has to have to do with our hearts, first and foremost. But nonetheless, getting back to the main points, Ephesians 6:6 being again for mystery saints, that again at the forefront of our walk is to please Christ in everything else, though it may be incredibly important, such as our marriages or families, then becomes secondary as far as our purpose in pleasing. Not to say that, I want to make it clear, not to say that we shouldn't, that we know that those secondary things will come along. that they will be filled. The blessings that will pour down upon our marriages and families and lives and walks will come about. But our main forefront walk needs to be Christ and to please Christ and Christ alone. Everything else needs to be secondary or third, thirdly or fourth, and so on and so forth. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7, if we would turn there, shows a clear distinction to mystery believers. What? This is in reference to Colossians 1, 9 through 11. This is the second to last point I have. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7. I think shows the concept of those who have everlasting life, but are not mystery believers. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now we see that there is a long list in verses 2 through 5 here. For men shall be lovers of themselves, shall be proud, shall be truth breakers, so on and so forth. The key is verse 6. Verse 6 tells us, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The key with verse 6 is that it says, for of this sort. So not as though they need to fall in every aspect here, but only in some sort of this aspect. I would like to mention I have met men, maybe many men in my life, who have studied far more than I. But as 1 Corinthians 3:7 puts it, only God gives the increase, or can give the increase. And so therefore, if their purpose is not sound, they will be falling into category of chapter 3, verse 7, that they will ever be learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, such as we as mystery saints are able to, based upon Colossians 1, 9 through 11. The beautiful thing is we have the God-given ability that he has given us to be able to grow in all things that he has in store for us to grow in. I thank you, saints. I always love sharing. I love sharing with you. I love sharing with like-minded saints. It's always such a beautiful thing. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I thank you. From the very bottom of my heart, I thank you, Father. I thank you for being able to share your word. It is such a blessing. Such a blessing to be able to come to your word for how uplifting it is. How lovely it is. How it makes us think and feel and be as your saints, as your servants. Father, it is such a blessing in this world of darkness, in this world of such sadness and sorrow that we can, maybe insensitive the right words, Father, is rise above that. We don't need to be part of that. We don't need to look upon that, for we can just focus on you, focus on your word, focus on what you would have for us, and walk in that, so that we can continue to cut loose our ties of this world and continue to be able to gain you through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. I thank you deeply, Father. I pray all these things in our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Love you all.